Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Max. Thank you. Lord, bless you all this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, can we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we give you thanks, first and foremost, for your Son, Jesus. Lord, it's because of him and through him that we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters today. So, Lord, we ask it to... that your Holy Spirit would fall on us this day, and not only us, but every congregation and every body of believers who are proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would reign in their lives, full of power and full of mercy and grace. And we thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Father, we also ask that you would be with our brothers that are behind bars. They're not captives because you set them free, but Father, they're there, so we lift them up to you as well. So, Lord, we just ask that you would come and bring us clarity and understanding. We have been seeking your face for a while now, and we've been speaking about getting back to the purpose of which you've called us as a body of believers. So, Lord, I just pray that the words that you would have me speak and you've laid on my heart today would resonate with our family here and those who are in attendance. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless each and every one in Jesus' name. We ask all these things. And everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. Well, the last couple of Sundays, we've taken a break from our study in the book of Acts. And, you know, Sean had been talking about our purpose, and Nathaniel came, and we've been doing teachings on the up, the in, and the out, right? The up is the vertical relationship we have with the Lord, the Father, our intimate relationship with God. The in is a relationship we have with the family of believers. Amen. And the thing that I've been tasked with today is the out, the outreach part, the ones outside of the body of believers. And, you know, and this is pretty near and dear to my heart, and Sean's got my notes, so he's preaching basically the same thing in his own personal style out the camp today. So I just pray that you would be with him. Father, we ask also that you would be with our church family that are out at Glendale. And as Sean brings the word out there, Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would fall on them as well, because you're omnipotent and omnipresent. You can be there and you can be here at the same time. So, Father, I just pray that your glory and your mercy would reign in that campground, and those who might be walking by would hear, and they would understand and know that they have a need for Jesus today. So, Lord, we just pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the out part's what I've been tasked with, and it's something that's been, because of the calling and the gifting that God's given me, it's always been near and dear on my heart. And as I was speaking with Sean, and he was asking me if I had an outline yet, and I said, well, I'm still working on it. I got it in my head and in my heart. I just ain't got it on paper. And he said, well, how are you going to, you know what your beginning's going to be? And I said, pretty much, pretty much. I know how it's going to end too, because God's going to take over here in a little bit. Amen. But anyhow, I ask you to pray for me, because I've spoken this before in another church, and I preached the truth that God had revealed to me, and I've never been asked back to that church to preach again. But I want to start off reading a story to you, and it's about a story of a lighthouse and a life-saving station. And it says this: on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thoughts for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time and their money and their effort and support for this work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the little life station, saving station, grew. Some of the new members of the life saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as a first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. And so now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it beautifully and furnished it as sort of a club. Less of its members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The mission of the life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty. They were sick. Some of them had black skin. Some of them spoke different languages. And the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwreck could be brought and cleaned up before they let them come inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether because they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal pattern of the club life. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that they wanted to save the life of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they should begin a new life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. And if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs all along that shore. Oh, shipwrecks still frequent throws the waters, but now the people drowned. See where I'm going with that story? Our purpose has never changed. Jesus, in Matthew 28, told us this, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, not only was this God's will or Jesus' will for us, but it was God's will for Jesus too. If you look in John chapter 6, he says that he came not to do his own will, but he came to do the Father's will. And this is the will of him who sent me. If you want to follow along, it's John 6, 37 through 40. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will it is, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. It's not God's will that anyone be lost. God's will for Jesus is Jesus' will for us. Go and make disciples of all nations. We are a life-saving station. We always have been and we always will be because that's what God's called us to be. And each and every one of us has a role in it because each and every one of us knows someone who's lost and undone, do we not? And you're sitting here, I bet you're somebody coming to your mind that you know needs Jesus. And you know, we know that Jeff is in Mexico right now, and he's pouring out his heart to those people that they might not be lost. He's been in Bulgaria and Romania. He's been all over the world. Jesse and Emily have been to, and Candace, and you guys had a fundraiser Friday night, right, for the mission that God has called Jesse and Emily to in South Africa. We have people in is it Perth, Australia? Little Abigail's in Perth. We have people going all over the world that people might come to know Jesus and not be lost. But I want you to know something. You've got people probably right next door to you that are lost and need Jesus too. And I've heard Jeff speak it many, many times that showing them the kindness of God, that it might impact them to come to know them. Our purpose has never changed. Our mission statement has always been, from the founding of this family of believers is to engulf the community with the love of Christ, to train and equip workers for the harvest. That great commission that Jesus gave us was not a suggestion. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments were to love God with everything that we have in us, our heart, mind, and our soul, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And he went a little bit further than that, didn't he? In John 13, 34, and 35, he says, "A new command I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, and he also spoke in Matthew 20, 25 about a measure on which we'll all be judged, did he not? The parable of the sheep and goats, remember that? Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40, it says this. Jesus spoke this. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and on the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did also for me.'" The least of these brothers of mine. How we love the least of those will be how we will be judged when we come face to face with the Maker. You know, Jesus said, "I'm supposed to love like him, to live like him." And then he died for me. Should my life be worthy of his death and his resurrection? You know, I love people. I try to love people the way that Jesus loves them. But why? Well, because his love for me compels me to be that way. And I hope his love for you compels you to be that way also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through I'm going to read to 6 to 2. It says this: "If we are out of our minds, it's for Christ's sake. But if we're in our right minds, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We once regarded Christ in this way, but we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them. "And he has committed to us," say it, "to us, the ministry of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, got to turn my page. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation. You know, so many times we see somebody struggling, we see somebody hurting, and we just think we're too busy, we got too much on our plate, we can't invest in them. And we forget what God did for us and when he did it. Because the moment we ask him to come into our heart, did he wait?
No.
Did he say, well, I'm too busy right now, I'll see you in a couple of days or next week? Or here's a good one. I'll pray for you. Well, how many times do we say that and then we walk off and we forget we ever said that? I've learned that if somebody says, I need prayer, and I tell them this, why put off till tomorrow? You can pray for it for today. And I don't care if it's in the gas station or it's Walmart or the JC store. I don't care if it's down on Main Street. We're going to pray. Because they didn't ask me to pray tomorrow. They asked for me to pray today. And I know that there's been people that I've had chance encounters with on the street, and we begin to talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes place and they call out his name for the first time. You never, ever discount the power that you have to change someone's life forever. You know, and you've heard me speak it many, many times because this is my heart. Is you may study and be a great architect or an engineer and build the highest skyscraper known to man. But we saw what happens to high places on 9/11, don't we? They come tumbling down. Or you might be a doctor that finds a cure for cancer. But people are still going to die, and if they don't know Jesus, they're eternally lost. But if you can take that part of Jesus that you know and you can pour that into someone else, you have done something that just had eternal value. Scriptures tell us that God's word will never return void. And the word that you speak into somebody's life may be that word that they use to come into the fold to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about that. Now, I want you to think in your mind of people that you know that they're not where they need to be with God. Are you bold enough to say, I love you so much that I don't want you to miss heaven? Because I don't know of anybody that I know, even people that have hurt me, that I want them to go to hell. You know? That's bottom line. That's it right there. Do you dislike them? I ain't going to use that H word, that hate word. Do you dislike them enough that you will let them go to hell because you won't speak to them about Jesus, or you won't pray for them, or you won't send someone to talk to them about Jesus? Pretty weighty stuff, isn't it, when you come to think about it? I spent 10 years in the jails. You know, my past and what I've been through and what I've done. Back when I was working for the sheriff's department, I had enemies. And most of them was ones that wasn't wearing blue or brown or green uniforms. We had that mentality, and it becomes pretty easy to do that because of your human nature. Troy can attest to that. We want to circle the wagons and protect your own. And anybody that comes against you in that, you have a mindset that they're not one of us. They must be doing something that they shouldn't be. And I remember when I was working for the sheriff's department, I was a firearms training officer, and we had a range down there, and some of our deputies on the day shift always wore their Class A's. We always had to wear Class A's, Troy, back in those days, and our dress, kind of our dressy uniforms, you know. Well, in the fall of the year when we do our qualifications, it was pretty muddy, and some of the guys wearing their uniforms didn't want to get down on their knees, or they didn't want to get prone in the mud and stuff that way because they get their uniforms all dirty, you know. And I'm thinking, well, would you rather be muddy or bloody? Stand up and get shot. You know, get low and get cover. Well, anyhow, we had our range tiled so the water would drain off, and then we had the people come in and cut the tile and or the trench, and they laid the tile in it, but we had to have people come and cover it up. So I asked the sheriff if I could get some prisoners out to go and help me cover that trench up and that tile up. So I got 4 or 5 guys out of the back, and you know, and they were local boys, and I've had interactions with them before, you know, and I knew them and their families, so it was pretty safe that they weren't going to run off, and I had my gun with me if they did. So, but you know, we worked out there, and it was August, and it was hot, and it was miserable weather. I mean, but those guys, they were so happy to be outside of that cell that they was working their hearts out for me, and they were sweating, and they were muddy, and they were laughing and joking, and they were telling me about their families, you know. And I got to know them on a personal level, not just an inmate or a drug dealer or whatever. And they worked just as hard as I did, and we were all just dirty and muddy. And before I took them back in, I thought, well, I'm going to show my appreciation for them because I did appreciate what they done. And I took them to the Pizza Hut. And, man, we loaded up on pizza and soft drinks and everything else, and they began to talk to me some more about their families and how they missed home. And I began to think, you know what, if circumstances had changed in some of my activities in my life, I'd be right where they're at. I deserve where they're at now. But by the grace of God, I just didn't get caught. Seriously. You know, and it was bittersweet for me to have to take those guys back to the sheriff's department and lock them up in their cells. I didn't want them to go back to jail. I didn't want to see them hear that, or hear, let them hear that door clang behind them as they went back in that place. And after I'd put them in their cell and they said bye to me, and a couple of them even hugged me, and we were just sweaty and muddy, and it didn't matter. As I was bringing the tools in, putting them up in the old jail, there was a main hallway, and the cell blocks were over on, most of them were over on the right, the women were over on the left, and a couple of holding cells. But anyhow, there's a cafeteria over on the left, and as I come through the back door off the alley, that old steel door behind me clanged just as a deputy was coming out of the cafeteria and walking down the main hallway there. And when that door clanged shut really loud, it startled him. And he looked over his shoulder, and he didn't see anybody in a brown uniform, and he started going for his gun as he was turning. And I thought I was going to get shot because I just realized that I'm not in uniform, and I look like a stranger out of a cell block. And I looked at him, and he was pulling the gun out of his leather. And I said, "Riker, it's me." You know, he never missed a step. He put that gun back in his holster, turned around, walked off, and this is what he said. "Oh, I thought you were just another scumbag." Those men that I spent all day with, they weren't scumbags. They were men that made a mistake in their life, just like I did. And I just left the sheriff's department after that, and as God was working on me, trying to get me back into the fold, I began to read my Bible, and we were reading in the New Living Translation, the Life Recovery Bible. And I was reading in Matthew chapter 9, at the calling of Matthew, and Jesus had called Matthew and said, "I'm going to come to your house today." And Matthew was a tax collector, despised by the Jews. And the only friends he really had was other tax collectors and sinners. So he invited all of his friends to come to the banquet in honor of Jesus. And when the religious leaders saw that, one of them called one of the disciples over and says, "Why does your master eat with such," in the New Living Translation, this is the exact word it used, "eat with such scum." And my mind went back to that time when I got called the scumbag. And it really convicted me that I didn't have any right to call anybody anything or to judge anybody by anything because of my sin. Because sin is sin and the wages thereof is death, right? But when I read that about Matthew and then what Jesus' response to them, because he knew their hearts, the religious leaders' hearts, he said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You know, we can give of our time and we can throw money in the plate and think we've done something good, but if we're judgmental and we hold prejudices against some people or classes of people, we're not being merciful, are we? In James chapter 2, it says this, the mercy triumphs over judgment. And I pray that we have the eyes to see, not as people in a circumstance where they're at, but in the circumstance they could be in if they just knew Jesus, and Jesus would transform their lives. Because I've seen the power of transformation happen in people's lives when they say, yes, Jesus, I need you, and I want you to change me. And when that takes place, it's a beautiful thing, because they have life, and they have it to the full. And they glorify God with everything that they have because they've not had much in their life, a lot of them. We are Christ ambassadors, and we are to show the people that Jesus loves them no matter where they're at. He says, come as you are, but we'll never leave you. He'll never leave you there, right?
Never.
You know, that story that I read you earlier about that life-saving station had a profound impact on me when I was a younger believer. Because of the calling that God placed on me, I understood that there are people out there in this world that are drowning and they're dying. They're drowning in their sin and they're dying separated eternally from God who loved them. And if no one in that life-saving station is willing to go out there in that storm and see those people in trouble and willing to rescue them and get dirty and do what it takes to bring them into the fold, then we've lost our purpose in the first place. As I said earlier, our purpose has never, ever changed. It will always be to go and to make disciples. Our mission statement, to engulf the community with the love of Christ, training and equipping workers for the harvest. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do that by staying inside these four walls of this building. I love you all. You know that, I hope. I pray that you know that I love you. And I am so blessed to be able to see all these little bitty ones running around. It just blesses my heart. I got a couple of my own, you know. But God's church was never designed to grow by the birth rate. It was designed to grow by the rebirth rate. Those people that we introduce to Jesus and they're born again. That's where it's at. And they go. And we train them and they go and they tell their version of the story of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. It's up to us, every one of us, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, you might say, I'm not gifted that way. I'm not anybody. You know, my past is so bad I can't talk to anybody about Jesus because I've been what I've been. Well, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus having an encounter at a woman with a Samaritan woman at a well, didn't we? And Jesus went there and he asked her for a drink of water. And as the conversation is happening, Jesus tells her that if she would just ask him, he would give her water, living water that would become a spring welling up to eternal life. And she wanted that water, and Jesus asked her to go get her husband, right? Remember the story? And he says, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You have no husband, but you have had five, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And as Jesus and this woman talked, Jesus revealed to her that he was the Messiah. The disciples had gone off into the village looking for food, but when they came back, it says here in the scriptures that the woman immediately left her water jar at the well and ran back to the village telling them, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. And that statement had such an impact when I was preparing for this. They came out of the town and they made their way towards Christ. When we speak to somebody about Jesus and what he's, how he's impacted our lives, and if they're searching, they're going to make their way towards him. They're going to start that journey. They're going to, seeds are going to be planted, and that journey may start because of your testimony. So you may think that it's not, you don't have the power or the effective speaking abilities to do that. Well, God never did. What was that we said on the walk last week? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. There you go. But anyhow, they made their way towards him. And this woman, she talked to the people in her community about Jesus. And they made their way towards him. She told those around her what Jesus had done in her life. Think about it. A Samaritan, despised by the Jews. She wasn't one of his disciples. She just took her encounter with Jesus and she told her community about him. She wasn't a pastor. She wasn't a teacher of the law. She was a Samaritan, and God forbid she was a woman. But I want to tell you, you look throughout the scriptures, and Jesus and the women that followed him had a powerful, powerful impact. You know, so never, the ladies, I'm telling you, never discount the power that you have in your testimony to make changes in somebody's life. You know, my mama. Wasn't very big, but you'd have thought she was a giant with the Holy Spirit. And she changed a lot of lives, and a lot of babies come into this world because of the calling that God put on her life. So I want you to never discount the power of your testimony. In John chapter 4, verses 39 to 42, it says this, that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I pray that Christ's love would compel us to go out into our world to share our personal story about Jesus with someone. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I pray that Christ's love would compel us to go out into our world and share our personal story about Jesus with someone. Someone at work. Someone at school. Someone at the gas station. Someone at the store. Someone in our home. Someone before we die and stand before God. And we have to give an account of not only what we've done, but what we didn't do. Open your eyes. Did someone come to your mind? I got a song I want to play for you as we close, and it's a very powerful song, and it really kind of lit a fire in my spirit when I first heard it, and it's been a... Okay. So listen to the song. Joy, you can get it up here.
Surely this isn't how it should be.
The song says, "Your will be done." What's the will?
That
it would be done. But God's will for Jesus was he would lose none of all that he had been given. And that's Jesus' will for us. That anybody we come in contact with, that's a divine appointment right there. I want to look at people and say, "Okay, I want to see you in heaven. Are you saved?" I want to have that boldness to be able to share the gospel with anybody I come in contact with. And it feels good in my spirit right now. We have so many people in this body of believers that are involved in ministries and outreach throughout our community. We have, there she is. Yolanda is here with the Pregnancy Care Center. Dan, I think, is still at the warehouse for the time being, right? Or is he gone? Okay. No, I don't think anybody else is here. Of different ministries that are being served by the people in our congregation. Candace, and you were there with Jesse and Emily in Escape, right? What's it called? Oh, I know you're with her, but didn't you speak at the? Oh, I thought you went down there and spoke with Jesse. I'm sorry, I understood you was there. But Allison, can we get you to come and stand for your family members who are in the various mission fields and stuff that way? And others, we're just going to lay our hands on them and pray for them. Can we do that for you?
Yes.
Candace, you would come forward? And we'll just do that, and then we'll open up. I know, Gail, you want to speak too, so. But I just felt like it was. We pray for that. Just to let you guys know, full disclosure, when we have our prayer meetings on Sunday nights, we pray for all our local ministries and Jeff and all those. So I just wanted to come. Everybody come lay hands on these folks, would you? So thankful for all the people that pour into the lives of people in our community and what they do to bring Jesus to this world. Come on. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you and we give you thanks for those who have answered the call to go out in our community and be a light in the darkness. Father, we thank you for Yolanda and Candace and Sweet Anna and Denny and Teresa and those who are working at the Pregnancy Care Center for all that they do to help these young ladies that are pregnant and they don't know which way to turn. But I know, Father, that it's in Yolanda's heart and Candace's heart, Anna's heart, Teresa's heart, and Denny's heart that these young ladies would turn their hearts to Jesus. So, Father, we just ask that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit to be able to minister to everyone that comes through that door. And, Father, standing in for her family members, for Jeff who's in Mexico right now, Father, we just pray that, Lord, that the work you've called him to do in the various countries that he goes to and even in the jails, Father, that his words that you have given him would become powerful and effective, that the seeds planted would just be nourished and grow, and these people would come to know Jesus. And through that there would be churches planted and more people in the communities would come to know Jesus. And we thank you. Father, for those, I think it's Tracy and I don't know who else is at the powerhouse now, but we lift them up as well. Tanner McPherson. We ask, Father, that you would be with them as they minister and show God's love to those high school and junior high age kids that are coming in there, that they might come also to know Jesus.
Yes.
Father, for all the different ones that are here in this congregation that reach out to our community in whatever ways they do, Father, I don't know them all, but you do. Lord, we just ask that you would renew their strength, give them vitality and a boldness, Father, to proclaim your name in this world where everyone's trying to shut down the name of Jesus, Father, but your name won't be shut down because your love will just magnify over any attempts to quash it, Father. Your love speaks louder than the words of the enemy. So, Father, we declare that in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for those who are going out. And, Father, for the rest of us, Lord, in our daily lives, may we speak boldly the word of Christ, that people may not be lost, but they would come to be found in you. And we thank you for what you're going to do in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, buddy.
God bless you, brother.
We love you guys. I'll give you a hug.
God bless you, brother.
Love you.
Praise the name of the Lord Jesus.
I'll give you a hug too.